Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Page 1044. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. This is pretty much in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Again, he's met much opposition, particularly from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He has gained quite notoriety. And at this point, he's off with the disciples. And now it's time kind of to get serious. And so he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And what he plans to do with his church. So we pick this up at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know that I have ever spent an entire sermon teaching time talking about politics or elections or church-state relations. I feel compelled to do that at this point, this time, because of things that are going on in the world. I've prayed about this, and again, I pray that people would not be offended. We're not talking favoring ideologies in terms of politics as much as we're talking about the threat against religious liberty, which is very real, and it's never been like that before in my lifetime. And so we begin by looking at this passage from Matthew's gospel, where Jesus first says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. Just kind of a side note, first of all, is that the word Peter is Petros, is a masculine noun in the Greek. The word for rock is Petra. So you've got Petros, Petra. The thing is, the Petros is a masculine noun. Petra is a feminine noun. So Jesus is not saying, I'm going to build my church on this person, but on the profession of statement of faith that that person has made. And so, again, I think it's something you may hear in theological discussions about denominations and so forth, but I just think that's an interesting point to kind of tuck away at another time, that there is a change of nouns there as Jesus talks about Peter and the rock. What Jesus was saying was that he's going to build his church, and that the church is going to fight against evil, and that the forces of evil are not going to prevail against his church. Upon my rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I need to remind us that this is a forward-moving comment. Jesus is not saying the church is going to hole up, you know, and we're going to gather around ourselves in a commune, and we're going to build these great big walls, and we're going to keep the world out. What he's saying is that we as the church are called to go out into the world to confront the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, and those walls of darkness will not stand against the church of God. It's very much an offensive military operation. So we're not to sit around and wait or you know, absorb things as we're to keep going out, be on the offensive to bring the good news and the message of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, into a world whose prince is currently the prince of darkness. Now, the kingdom has come in partially with Jesus, but it's coming in fully when he returns again. In the meantime, we incrementally are bringing the kingdom of God into the world. And that is what the purpose of his church is. And what he's saying is that the battle which began with him continues in the church today. We're told in John 3:16 that Jesus came to save the world because he loves the world. We're also told in 1 John that Jesus came in order to destroy the works of the devil. We are seeing a great work of the devil in our world today, particularly in our government. Some people might say, oh, you shouldn't talk about government. You shouldn't talk about politics. You never miss the two. You know, remember, didn't you ever hear about separation of church and state? It's not in the Bible. In fact, it's not even in the Constitution. God is sovereign over all things. All things, and particularly where the state now is trying to impinge on the freedom and the liberty of the Christian church. We absolutely need to be aware of this, to be concerned about it, and to look at what the scriptures give us as far as guidance. How do we as the people of God respond to the evil that's going on in the world today? And it is evil. It is absolutely evil. The devil is at the core of everything that's happening. All the attacks that are happening, the devil is at the core. Not just the issue of sexuality, not just the issue of identity, but in fact, the ultimate issue is to destroy the people of God, to destroy the institutions of God, the church, the family. And the devil is being very, very effective in doing that. So we're looking at a time in our history, the history of this nation, that never before has the church as an institution been under such attack by not just the culture, but in fact, our own government. Just a few examples to show you where our country is headed. We could be sued for not performing a gay wedding. That would be considered discrimination. And there could be a lawsuit brought against us, not maybe by my people, but by some district attorney. We could be sued for not allowing a gay organization to use our facilities. Which is really, we're kind of on shaky ground now. We have had to adopt a policy here that no outside group can use our facilities here as far as our fellowship hall. You know why? Because if we let one outside group do it, we have to let all of them do it. It's already affecting how we operate as a church. We've had to renew and review our own bylaws, which we'll be talking about in the meeting. And the primary thing is, how do we protect ourselves against this onslaught of the enemy that's coming against us by and through our own government? We could be sued for not hiring a gay person if that person claims it was based on identity discrimination. And get this one. We could be sued for not allowing a teenage boy to come in here and use the girls' restroom. Some boy comes in and says, I'm going to, or a man says, I want to use the girls' restroom. We're like, no, you can't do that. Discrimination. Is that like, wow, this boggles the mind. Did you ever think we'd get to a point like this? Someone could come into this church, target a church, go to use the opposite bathroom, girl or boy, just to raise that up. And I'm sure it's going to happen in churches. It might happen in ours, but it's going to happen in churches around. It's going to be tested, and the lawsuits are going to come. We could lose because of hate speech. And this happened in Houston, by the way. They tried to do that, where the mayor of Houston tried to collect sermons of the churches there. Now, they fought it, and the mayor backed down. But just the attempt. See, they try, and then they back down. They try, and they back down. Eventually, they break through. The mayor of Houston wanted to see the sermons of the pastors of the area in Houston to evaluate if, in fact, they're doing hate speech. If we lose, and this is one that touches close to home. You're like, well, this is out there. It doesn't really affect us, right? If we were to have a lawsuit, and if we were to lose our status as a nonprofit organization, right? Because that's what happened. They say you're no longer a nonprofit organization. Do you realize that right now the money that you give to the church is tax deductible because we are a nonprofit organization? All of a sudden, if we lose that status, all the money, the gifts that we receive as a church, you would not be able to claim that on your income taxes. Now, I don't know what that would mean to all of you. Say, well, we'd still keep giving the same amount. I suspect somehow, some way, we're going to end up with less donations and less gifts. Not just us, but churches, you know, nationally. But just think of that. Direct, as all of a sudden a determination was made that this particular church, because of hate speech, is no longer a tax-exempt organization. That's real. That's possible. We, in fact, if we had a lawsuit, even if we were in the right and had to defend ourselves, it's very expensive in legal fees for lawsuits. Potentially, we could lose our building, lose our land. Potentially, your pastor could end up in jail. Now, I know that's, you're supposed to go, oh, no, never, Don. I don't hear a lot of sympathy out there, but seriously, for the things that are preached and talked about and somebody, whatever, again, they can come in here and make up stuff. It just needs an accusation, right? And charges are made, and we find ourselves, and I hope if I do, you'll all come visit me, send cards. That sounds preposterous. You know what's happening over in Europe? Lutheran minister, I think it was in Sweden, was jailed for hate speech, for preaching the gospel. So it's out there. It's possible. In fact, the persecution is already happening today. We don't just need to talk about what's happening in the future. Over in North Carolina, the governor of North Carolina has tried to affirm that boys use boys' rooms and girls use girls' rooms. Isn't that amazing that they had to do that? The city of Charlotte had to fight that battle. They decided to stand up for it. And is there a cost that they're paying for that? Yes, there is. The National Basketball Association, NBA, was going to have their All-Star game in Charlotte. And they said, oh, well, we're not going to do that. Do you realize the impact of not having an All-Star game in a city? Millions of dollars. And now the governor in North Carolina is under tremendous pressure. We need to pray for that man. We need to especially be involved in North Carolina. The election, I understand, is very close. He's got a lot of opposition against him because of standing up for family values of saying boys should use boy room and girls should use girls room. Isn't that amazing that we've come to that point? This is real and it's current. And the governor of North Carolina is fighting for his political life right now because of that. Another one is the Catholic Church. Orphanages and adoption agencies in the Catholic Church had lawsuits brought against them, because they wouldn't allow a gay couple to adopt a little boy or a little girl. Two men or two women, they want to adopt a little boy, a little girl. And they said, no, we can't allow that. So they brought suit against them, and some of them had to close up in the Northeast. That's amazing to me that the Sisters of the Poor have a lawsuit brought against them by our government trying to sue them to say you need to provide birth control and abortion services for your employees. And they're fighting that still in court. Our government is bringing this. Now, what was amazing to me was to watch on the movie, on television this week, this Al Smith dinner. Did you see some of that? This is a traditional thing up in the Diocese of New York, that whenever there's election, they bring in both of the nominees, and they have this kind of, you know, joking back and forth, and it's lighthearted. And I thought to myself, just looking at what happened this week, it was just this week, this benefits Catholic Charities. This is a fundraiser, and they raised something like $6 million, I understand. A Catholic Charities fundraiser, and they've got potentially the leader of the party that's trying to destroy the Catholic Charities. And they're there applauding and clapping and laughing, and it's like joyful thing, and it's like you realize if this person gets into office, your Catholic Charities are going to come under even increased attack. Maybe just naivete, maybe just hard to believe. I don't know what it is. They'd like the popularity. But anyway, it just struck me as such an ironic thing that here the very person representing the party that's attacking the Catholic Charities, and they're lifting this person up, clapping and applauding. It's very possible just in a few years the Catholic charities are going to take a tremendous hit. Be told either you comply with these rules and regulations or you cease to exist. The persecution is happening now. It is very real. And it's expanding. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Oh Lord, Lord, deliver us from evil." How many times do we say, "Deliver us from evil, Lord"? As I've talked to you before, the principle of participation. When we say, "Lord, deliver us from evil," He says, "Okay, I'll do my part. You do your part." Well, no, Lord, we just want you to wipe away evil. Plus, all evil is just worse than us, by the way. Don't include us in that. And so we have a participation in that. What are we doing as the Church of Jesus Christ such that the gates of hell will not prevail against us? That's the question before us today. Now, here's a famous quote attributed to Edmund Burke. You've probably heard this many times. I think very pertinent. Some sources say he didn't actually say that very thing, but it's close enough. And anyway, this is all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men and good women, by implication, do nothing. See, all we have to do is good men and good, just don't do anything. What happens? Evil just progresses, right? The army. Isn't it? Boy, it's like, wow, that's a really powerful statement. How did we get to the place where we are right now, where we've got boys and girls wondering what their identity is and which bathroom they use? How have we gotten to this point where the Sisters of Mercy are being sued because of not complying with the state law? How did we get to this point? Well, good men and women have done nothing. And I confess to you, as I said, I've never preached a full sermon on this issue. And shame on me. Shame on me, because the time is past. Many people saw it before. I'm at least seeing it now. There is a real threat to our religious liberty. And we need to raise the flag. We need to sound the alarm. And that's what I'm trying to do. But I suspect it's not just me. It's us, the Church, that has been largely silent on fighting and recognizing this evil that's around us. Now, I want to say about the election. The fact of the matter is, one of two people is going to be the next president of the United States. One of two people, that's all. It's just down to two people. If one person is elected president of the United States, the attacks against our religious liberty will be increased. If the other person is elected, the attacks on our religious liberty will be less. If one person is elected president, more babies will be aborted. If the other person is elected president, at least a chance that fewer babies will be aborted. One person's appointments of justices and the attorney general. The attorney general is such an important position. Do we know that? Not only in the federal level, but also in the state level. These are the ones who decide whether they're going to prosecute or not. But one person's appointments of justices, Supreme Court justice, attorney general, there will be more attacks by our government on churches and religious institutions. If another person is elected, there will be fewer attacks. And yet, according to Barna, this is a great threat, one or the other. This is a great threat to our religious liberty. And yet, we're told by the George Barna research that only 55% of Christians vote in presidential elections. It's even less when it's between years, just congressional elections. 55% of Christians do not participate in elections. What that means was back in 2012, 39 million Christians did not vote. 39. What do you think it would have taken to change the election 4 years ago? Half of that? Maybe a quarter of that? How many more would it have taken to change the election? We wouldn't be having the attorney general we have right now. Do you realize the difference? It's not much of a difference. It's amazing, in fact, how great and successful the culture has been that we're still kind of at the 50% point. When you got 39 million Christians not voting, I've always been very struck by 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I think we've gotten to know it well. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he's talking about my people, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I suspect as you is like, oh, the problem isn't with the church. Why is he saying, if my people will repent and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal it? He should be saying, all those other bad, evil people out there, if they would repent of their wicked ways, then I'll heal the land. But that's not what he says. If my people will repent. Repent of what? 45% of us are not even voting. And who knows the other percentage that are voting for the very policies and in fact we're seeing being implemented. What a difference it would make if the Church of Jesus Christ voted the way you would expect Jesus Christ to vote under godly biblical principles. What a change that would make. What percentage would it make? And so, yes, this is our fault, the church. Because we haven't spoken about it enough. We haven't encouraged one another enough. We haven't identified the dangers enough, clearly enough, that people say, wow, this really is an important issue. So that's what I'm trying to do now. I'm trying to sound the alarm. I'm trying to blow the trumpet. We are under attack. Our religious freedom is being attacked. You say, well, what about church? Our religious freedom is being attacked by the government. Okay? Now, one of two things is going to happen in November. Either God is going to use that election, and not just at the federal level, but also at the state level and the local level, by the way. It's all the way down, all the way through. God is going to use this election either to bring about a revival and return to constitutional biblical principles, or God is going to use this election to bring about His judgment. One or the other, God is in control. I stumbled upon a verse this week. I shared it Wednesday night. Told him, I'm convinced that somebody came into my house when I wasn't looking and they changed my Bible. Somebody came in and they inserted a verse in my Bible that I'm sure wasn't there before. Because I've read it many times and it wasn't there before. I'm just sure that it wasn't. And boy, I stumbled across, I've been reading through Proverbs, and like this thing is like the, you know, the proverbial 2x4 over the head. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Who's in control? God's in control. God has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. He made even the wicked for the day of trouble. If we look through the history of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, we see that time and time again, God would use Cyrus or the Assyrians to bring about His judgment against Jerusalem. And so there's this principle of God using people to bring about, in fact, the judgment that the nation deserves. We've become an ungodly nation. We've become an ungodly world. It's not just the United States. This is happening all over the world, in Europe. And so it's rightly expected that there would be a judgment coming. Can we still stop it? I don't know. Can we pray hard enough or influence people enough to change the culture, to change the environment? I don't know. We just keep trying. But it's kind of like two hands. On one hand, yeah, we keep trying, we keep praying. On the other hand, I sense we're past the tipping point and that the judgment is coming. As somebody said, if God didn't judge us now, we'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You heard that? Either way, God is in control, no matter what happens in the election. Some people say, oh, I'm worried about that. God's still in control. Either He's going to use it for revival or He's going to use it for judgment. And we as the church need to be ready either way. So what do we do? We pray, and we pray, and we pray, because the power of prayer is beyond question. Okay? We never know what God can do. We never lose hope, so we always pray and pray and pray. But at this time, ever more than any other time, I mean, you hear people saying that, oh, this election is so important. And it is, once again, because we've gone down this slope, right? And it's getting closer and closer. But actually, this election is so important because this next president is going to get one, two, maybe three Supreme Court nominations, which will change the court for the next 25 years. That's how important this is. And again, it's not just the federal level. It's going to happen at the state levels as well. So we need to pray. We need to get informed and to vote. Now, about getting informed, we have people who are very much into this and providing information. I know Jim and Marianne Johnson are very much into investigating over in North Carolina. I'm hoping to find somebody here on the Georgia side who's really investigated this, because I know some of us are like, well, I don't know enough about the candidates. I don't know who's really being endorsed by organizations like the American Family Association and the Family Research Council. There's good organizations out there that provide information to tell you, here's a candidate and here's where they stand on these issues. The information is out there. You need to do some digging. But we'll try to make it as easy as possible for you. Last week, we handed out some guides that Marianne Johnson had brought in to North Carolina voting. So the information's there. We'll try to provide it for you over the next couple of weeks and make it as easy as possible. And I would even say this to you. I haven't prepared it yet. We just got in the paper, the sample ballot and so forth. But over the next week or so, because of early voting, I plan to have my ballot filled out. If it's helpful to you, I would share with anybody who requests it who I'm voting for. I'm not that I'm trying to tell you this is who you should vote for, but if you wonder and say, I wonder who my pastor is voting for, I will be willing to share that with you. And then you can look and say, okay, well, I disagree with this one. Great, okay. I'm just looking to provide some help to you because I realize it can be overwhelming. A lot of positions out there. So I'm willing to let you know, by the way, here is who your pastor voted for after prayer and talking to the knowledgeable people in our church who have done a lot of research on this. I'm willing to do that. If you ask for it, I'm not going to put it out to the church and say, here it is. But if anyone asks for it, I'll be willing to offer that to you. So we need to pray, we need to vote, and we need to encourage other people to vote as well. 45% of Christians are not voting. I suspect there are people we know who are not planning to vote. And let me just say this, because I've heard it. People say, I'm so disgusted with both of these people, I'm not going to vote. I'm so disgusted with the way that things are going. I'm so disgusted with these personal insults. I'm just going to stay home. Again, one or two people is going to be elected. Not only at the federal level, but at the state level and the local level as well. And I happen to believe that to vote against biblical principles is as the same as not voting at all. I just believe that, because the enemy is going to win. So if somebody says, well, I'm going to stay out of it, I'm going to vote, I'm not responsible, oh, yes, you are. Whatever happens, eventually we're going to start to see the next Supreme Court nomination. We're going to start to see some more executive orders coming out. And we're going to look back and say, my goodness, how did this happen? Well, how did you vote? Well, I was so disgusted I didn't bother voting. Guilty. Stand before God and try to tell him that. Yeah. This serious? Yeah, this is serious. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And by and large, we've become an impotent church. We're afraid of not being politically correct. We're afraid of offending people. See, that's why I gave this book out to you, so you'd all read the book, Unoffendable, so you wouldn't be offended. And teach other people not to be offended. We're living in a culture now where young boys and girls are having to decide for themselves which bathroom to use. Is this crazy or what? Did you ever think we would get to this point? Did the founding fathers ever expect that we would get to this point? Absolutely not. My brothers and sisters, the time is short and the stakes are high. Please, if you've not participated before, please, we must participate. We are the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. if we do what God calls us to do. Now, whatever happens in November, it may not be pretty. What happens after that may not be pretty, but eventually we need to remind ourselves that we know how the book ends. Okay? Even if it's God's judgment coming upon us, eventually we know how it ends. So eventually we say the kingdom of God, yes, it's coming upon us. It's breaking into the kingdom of darkness. It might be messy for a while, but eventually the triumph will come. And so we need to always remind ourselves of that no matter what happens. Don't be fearful about these elections. Whichever way it goes, God is still in control. So the best is yet to come. I still absolutely believe that. Because God still loves us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, forgive us, Lord, for being your impotent church. Forgive us for our indifference. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our embarrassments, our timidity. Forgive us for all of it, Lord. And pray now that you show us the way that you want us to participate in these elections. You raise up godly men and women. You anoint them, empower them. That this election is your election, Lord, one way or the other, for your revival or for your judgment. In either way, Lord, we place our trust in you, our faith in you, our hope in you, because all is true and glorious in the victory that is won by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.